Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
I'm going to ask you to stand out of respect for God's word. I'm going to ask Brent to come on up. We are in Acts chapter 2 online. You're welcome to join us. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, and then we're going to jump over to verse 40 to 47. You'll follow along with Brent. We'll go back and forth. Hear the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Verse 2.
Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting.
Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Verse 4.
And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability.
At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Verse 6.
When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers.
Now we're going to jump over to verse 40 after Peter's sermon. Verse 40, then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Verse 41.
Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all.
All the believers were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. Verse 43.
A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders.
And all the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had. Verse 45.
They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need.
They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Verse 47.
All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved.
Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Anybody glad to worship this morning? Before I bring God's word, I want to remind you that next Sunday is Father's Day. Shout out to all the fathers. Come on. We're going to celebrate that a day early at our Men's Valor Saturday morning. And so we have a Bible study every Saturday at 9 a.m. But this Saturday is going to be special. So even if men, you typically don't come, bring your kiddos, not just boys. I think we originally said just sons. But bring your kiddos and we're going to have a meal. And if you're single or you're empty nest, still come. We're going to celebrate this Saturday. I'd encourage you to sign up. So that they know how much to cook. That would be very helpful. But let's fill Ground Zero up and have an incredible day to celebrate men and fathers. Amen? There's another thank you I want to give out. And I don't even know if he is in the sanctuary, which would be typical. His name is Doug. Now, Doug Wiersum is an amazing man, and he would be hitting me right now if he were able because I brought his name up. As you know, it has been quite the challenge to be able to figure out how in the world we're going to see all of you without all of you getting mad at us. And Doug was that individual. And he's been doing that for over a year, whether it was outside or inside, figuring out where you are, dealing with people that were not so happy and people that were happy. And we're just really blessed. And I wanted you to help me. He may be outside. He may be somewhere. Where's he at? Somebody's pointing. Where's he at? I see it. Stand up, Doug, wherever you're at. There he is, back in the very back. Let's give Doug a hand and a thank you. Thank you, Doug. It's folks like that that really give a pastor a really grateful heart. Amen, church? Let me bring God's word to us this morning. We're in the book of Acts, if this is your first Sunday. Our title is The Unstoppable Force, the Church. The Unstoppable Force, the Church. Last week we looked at chapter 1 and we looked all about the ascension and Jesus going up to heaven. and what that meant for all of us. And the reality he told us is that this was going to allow chapter 2 occur. And in chapter 2, we see that he's going to give us the promised Holy Spirit. Now, first question is, who is the Holy Spirit? He is not a force. He's not an it. It's not the force with you, as Star Wars would say. He is a person. He is the third person of the triune God. Can I get an amen? And he didn't just exist in the, he doesn't just exist in our day. He existed from all creation. And we see him throughout the Old Testament. Now we see when Jesus ascended to heaven, now the roles, not just a role, the roles of the Holy Spirit become apparent to the church. Let me give you a few of them just as a reminder if you don't know. We see that in Romans chapter 8, the role of the Holy Spirit is to adopt us. All of us needed to be adopted, and it was the role of the Holy Spirit to do exactly that. Jesus said in John 14, several things about the Holy Spirit. He's going to comfort us when we need comfort. Anybody need comfort this morning? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Not only is he going to comfort us, he's going to teach us. As I preach, the only way this will penetrate you is if, in fact, you are enabling the Holy Spirit to teach you. He changes us. His role is to change us. I can take you to Galatians 5, where we have the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit that he puts in our lives to enable us to be who we're supposed to be. We know that he envisions us. We'll see today. 1 Corinthians 12, he equips us. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit that we all have to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus. He also empowers us. He sends us out. Romans 8 says he prays for us when we don't know how to pray. And praise the Lord, he unifies us even when we don't like one another. These are just few of the roles of the Holy Spirit that he has for us. Jesus told the disciples in chapter 1, I want you to wait in Jerusalem at the right time, and he's going to come to you. I wonder here this morning, how many of us need a few of these things that I just declared in our lives? How many of us need those right now? We must first surrender. We must ask for him to fill us or empower us. We must be hungry for more of God. That's the beauty of this moment. That's what gave birth to the early church. That's what's going to give us the ability to finish in the end of days. That will enable us to stay strong until Christ comes again. And so today, what I want to do is I want to take chapter 2 and I'm going to break it into three parts. The Holy Spirit's arrival, the demonstration of Peter's sermon, and the church on the move. Let's jump right into it. The first one we see here, and that is this. The promised Holy Spirit has arrived in verses 1 to 13. Somebody say, come Holy Spirit. Say it again. Come Holy Spirit. Keep your Bibles open. Look at verse 1. They were what? They were all together in that moment. That wasn't by mistake. They were all together in that moment at this time called Pentecost, which was a festival that they had that was to celebrate the first fruits 50 days after Passover. So they were coming from all over the world to celebrate this in Jerusalem in God's perfect timing so that the Holy Spirit would come in that moment, an amazing moment. And as that happened, and as he arrived, look at verses 2 to 4, there's four things that proved, in fact, that he actually occurred. The first is clear, and that was clearly what Jesus promised, is that it sounded like what? A mighty wind storm filled the room. Wouldn't that be amazing if in a moment we sensed that and we would know that surely the Holy Spirit is here? And then flames like fire fell upon them. And number 3, they were then filled their spirit with the connection to the Holy Spirit. And then the outward demonstration was they spoke in other languages. That was the proof that, in fact, the Holy Spirit had arrived at this time called Pentecost. Now, you need to understand is that Jesus had already promised them, we talked about it last week in chapter 1, verse 5, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't that they didn't know of the Holy Spirit, but I am confident they didn't really understand the fullness of what that was going to look like. I can take you to a parable of Exodus chapter 20. When they had Moses, and the very first time the Jewish nation encountered the Spirit of God. Do you remember? It was on a mountain, Mount Sinai. And when the Spirit of God fell on that mountain, do you remember? It was like an earthquake and fire, if you're in Exodus 20. And the place was quaking in such a way. What did the nation say? Moses, tell God not to speak to us anymore. We'll surely die. We can't handle the fullness of God. And the difference between that moment in Exodus 20 And Pentecost was now, we didn't need a go-between. We don't need Moses. We don't need a high priest. And the beauty of this is that in the Old Testament, it was a mountain that God fell on. At Pentecost, it was the people that God fell upon. A totally different way of things happening as we see a new day was dawning. Now, the crazy thing about all this is that if you look at verses 5 and 6, the outward sign is this. They spoke in various languages that everybody could understand. If you look at verse 8, it says, "And God speaks my language." It's a powerful thought. In my translation, God speaks my language. What does that mean? He's a personal God. He knows you. It's not this language is God or that language is God. He is my God. When my wife and I went to Azerbaijan, they were a part of the former Soviet Union, and most people either spoke Azerbaijani or they spoke Russian, and any of the expats who came in to work usually learned Russian. And I remember when my wife and I learned Azerbaijani and did not learn Russian, and as we were to live there, most of the people would be like, "Man, you love us. You speak our heart language. You want to know our culture. You're not speaking a third language over us. You're speaking directly to us because you care for us." That's exactly what's happening right here. That as they speak, people are hearing the beauty of God in their heart language. God speaks your language. Isn't that good news? He speaks our language. And here's the exciting part about that. Look at verse 9 and 11. They were one ethnic group, but they were multilingual and multicultural. They were multilingual and multicultural. They were Jewish, but they had been scattered all over the world. Let me illustrate this way. My descent is from Europe, but if you take me, even though my ethnicity is European, if you take me to Hungary, or you take me to Austria, or you take me to Italy, or you take me to various locations, I don't speak the language, I don't know the culture, and even though we're ethnically the same, we're different. You following me? So you choose your ethnicity, whatever ethnicity you are, and you go back to your origins, you will say, "I don't speak that, I don't know that culture, I only know this culture." That's what was happening right in that moment. Although they were the same, ethnically, they were very, very diverse. The good news is this. Do you see it? Here we are, a church, KCC, striving to be multi-ethnic in a world that says you can't and you shouldn't. And even Christians are telling us today, post-COVID, post-racial tensions, post-politics, that multi-ethnic churches will not work. And I'm going, well, look at the Word of God. Long before we all started jumping into our homogeneous sameness clusters, it was the very beginning at Pentecost. They were all different. We're only practicing what it was already intended to be. Isn't this good? Straight from God's word. Not because some man or some woman had this great idea. It'd be really cool if we got people from all the nations at one time at worship. No, it's actually right here at the very beginning. We're fulfilling Acts 1:8, that the gospel would go where? To all the world, not just in Jerusalem. The curse of Babel was being overturned. You're gonna know that God speaks to you. No other religion was this diverse. If you go to Acts chapter 13, it already spread into the continent of Africa for all peoples. That's the beauty of it. All, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. The power was for everybody. Anybody need the power of God today? Anybody need the power of the Holy Spirit today? Yeah. And if you look at verses 12 and 13, every time you have a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, you're gonna have the same response that they had the very first time. Two different responses. The first response is what? They are amazed and they are filled with awe. Or they reject it and they are mocking it. They're just drunk. There's gonna be a response of receiving it, and there's gonna be a response of saying, "We don't want anything to do with it." That's the way it always is. It's the way it was at the beginning. That's the way it is today. But we need to experience the power today. That wasn't just for that moment. We know that in that moment when the Spirit of God fell down in that room, that from there when they went out to Judea and they went out to Samaria, the way that continued to unfold was that there was the laying on of hands and praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit so that others could experience what had happened at the original Pentecost. And that same discipline is still active to this very day. I don't care what your denomination is. I don't care what your preconceived ideas are. I'm sharing with you what the Word of God says and what's supposed to happen. Can I get an amen, church? We see that the Holy Spirit is for us today. Now, let me clearly share from Scripture is that when you come to faith in Christ, the Spirit of God comes in that moment. Ephesians chapter 1 says that it is the Holy Spirit which is the seal that guarantees your salvation. So if you have faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But when we talk about filling, what we did at baptism, we're talking about taking over the control, taking over my mind, my heart, every part of my life, totally directing me, and so I can experience what it means to live in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm a little hungry for that kind of life. Anybody else here today? Amen? And we see clearly today, we need to have the same response. The Holy Spirit had arrived. The key point is this: the Holy Spirit is waiting to touch you and empower us. Let's invite him to take control of our lives today. Anybody with me? The second thing we see in this story that I didn't have time to read is Peter's demonstration of the Spirit's power. Peter demonstrates the Spirit's power. He preaches a sermon, verses 14 to 41, you can see there. He's preaching a sermon. Somebody repeat after me, say, "Grant us your power." One more time, "Grant us your power." Now let's give the context. In Matthew chapter 26, it was Peter that said, "I don't know him." Not once, not twice, but three times. "I don't know who he is. I have nothing to do with him." He was fearful. And then after he was so low after that act, he just deserts everything, goes fishing. And it wasn't, if you remember, until Jesus rose from the dead that they engaged in John 21 on the seashore, and Jesus reinstates him. "Do you love me, Peter?" Not once, not twice, but three times. "Feed my sheep." So Peter is a part of that group, right? He's a part of that group, and he experiences a transformation, as everybody did. Now, here's the beauty of Peter's demonstration. Too many churches are all wrapped up into the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, but they don't understand the why. You see, the why is not just so that I can get goosebumps, not just so that I can feel good, not so that I can just experience God, although that's a beautiful byproduct, but if that's all that you think it is, you've missed Scripture. He says, I'm going to, Acts 1:8, I'm going to give you power for what purpose? To be my witness. And so Peter demonstrates that it's not just about me, it's about me being Jesus to the world, that I can't do it by myself. So here he is, chapter 2, he's receiving this moment, and if you look in verse 14, I love this, what does Peter do? After he's filled with it, he does this. Peter steps forward. He steps forward. In other words, all of us have to take that step forward to be what God wants us to be. The second thing you'll notice there is as Peter did not step forward by himself. It says there he stepped forward with the 11 other apostles. He's not by himself. Anybody sometimes feel more brave when you're together with other folks than by yourself? Are you willing sometimes to risk things that you otherwise wouldn't risk when you're with other brave people? Come on, let's be honest. There is real authority in grouping of like-mindedness, is there not? It's the way it's supposed to be. And I want you to see this is exactly what Peter did. I'm saying to us today, as he steps forward to preach this sermon, God's saying to us today, it's time, once we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, to step forward ourselves. As the church was birthed, so the church will end, for the church standing up and moving forward. Now, as he steps forward, what do we see? Verse 7 and 18, he first and clearly says what? The prophet that we've looked at from long ago, Joel, is now being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled in our day. The Spirit is being poured out on all people. Sons and daughters are going to prophesy. This is good news. They're going to know God intimately. Young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Your servants and your women, they will all be anointed and blessed in the Holy Spirit. This is what he's telling them. That is really good news for a God that was going to be personal for so many people. And then he goes into his sermon with the power of the Spirit, verses 23 to 41, and he preaches with boldness and courage. Verse 24, he preaches clarity. And verse 37, he preaches with anointing that pierced their heart. I don't care how good a preacher you are. Without the Holy Spirit, you can be a great wordsmith. You can woo and you can wow them. But the only thing that will ever change anybody is the work of the Spirit. And we're seeing it right here through the Apostle Peter. Pierce them to the heart. To the heart, it pierced them. And verses 38 to 40, he preached for change, for life change. Too often, we get preachers up there that want to woo you and wow you, to tell you how smart they are and how good they are. And at the end of the day, they may woo and wow 5 or 10% of you, but the rest will walk away scratching their head. That is not according to Jesus, or we see happening with Peter. Because we see in verse 41, he preached for results. How many got saved in that first day? How many? 3,000 were saved and baptized. In other words, we saw something miraculous happening. We know only God can do that. Only God can do that. And we see something happening here. We see the result of the fullness of the Holy Spirit through this guy that nobody would say, he doesn't deserve a second chance. He's just a fisherman. What do they, we'll see in chapter 4, they say they're unschooled and uneducated. But they noticed they had been with what? Been with Jesus. Give me a man or a woman that has been with Jesus, and I will take that any day over somebody that can woo me and wow me with their education. Anybody else with me? We see this clearly happening. And where do you need the Spirit's power today? Where do we need the Spirit's power today? We need it in completing the mission. We need it in standing against persecution. We need it for praying for deliverance for people and calling forth for miracles. What we see in this sermon on Peter is that when he was with Jesus, he was all about it. Remember, he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He was a water walker, but Jesus was there. Peter learned quickly, with Jesus, I can do all things. But now Jesus is not here. Now I've got the Spirit. Now he demonstrates he's not on the water. He stepped out of the boat to be on the water. Now he steps out and he preaches a sermon of all sermons, and a church is birthed as a result of that. It's time, my friends, in the day in which we live, that we must step out just like Peter stepped out, not by ourselves, but together with all of our personalities. Remember, I said that one of the rules is 1 Corinthians 12 to give us all gifts. And once those gifts are functioning, then we'll reach the world for Christ. Not so that we can live happily ever after, but so that our lives can make a difference. Every single time, the person that is the most fulfilled is not the one that's trying to live happily ever after. But the one that is most fulfilled is the one that is being in the hands of Jesus. Wherever he takes me, whatever he tells me to do, I will continue to say yes. I will say yes today. I will say yes tomorrow. I will say yes forever. That is the person that is the most fulfilled. Can I get an amen? I know that we need a demonstration of the presence and the power of the Spirit to finish the mission. And it's available to us right here and right now. He's available to us. The key point is this: the Spirit is available to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus. But I would say to you that the vast majority of believers, as I look around, we simply don't understand what it means to live by the Spirit's power. We have limited the Spirit's power. We've said, oh, that's for a few radicals, that's for a few charismatics, or this or that. But I'm here to tell you, according to Scripture, it is for everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. It is a biblical concept, and we need it today like we have never needed it before, and we will need it as we finish the mission. We needed it to start the church, and we're gonna need it to finish the church. Can I get an amen? We see in chapter 2 that the Spirit has arrived, the Holy Ghost has arrived, and Peter demonstrates it. And let me give you my final point, and that is simply this. Peter, the third point is, an unstoppable church was birthed, verses 42 to 47. An unstoppable church was birthed. Somebody repeat after me, say, let's do this. Say it again, let's do this. And we see in verse 41, that church was birthed with 3,000. That's a lot of people. That's a mega church in today's terms, is it not? A mega church was birthed immediately. And as it was birthed, the explosion could not be stopped. Go to verse 42. This is how the church functioned. You'll see in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves. Stop right there. What was the church? They devoted themselves. That literally means this. It means that they gave themselves completely to the cause of Christ. It means they gave themselves completely to the body of Christ, to the community, and to the mission of Christ. That's what it means to be devoted. And as we look at this, How did they do that? Look at verse 42. How did they devote themselves to one another? They did it by the apostles' teachings. They did it by fellowship. They did it with meals and communion and praying together. This is what they did. This was the demonstration of the church in action as it began with 3,000 people. How are we doing today? Community is pretty tough for us, isn't it? We have technology. We have the ability to say, I love Jesus, but the rest of you are kind of nutsy, so I'll just kind of love Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. But I want you to realize that individualism is killing the church. Consumerism, idolatry, apathy, they're taking us to places we simply don't want to go. If you look at 44 to 46, the key item is that they did these things together. I'll say it again. They did these things together. They shared meals together. They shared their stuff together. They worshiped together. They gave generously together. That's how the church did what they were supposed to. And so they grew really, really fast because it never happened before. This radical unselfishness had never been seen. They gave emotionally. They gave their time. They gave their money for the purpose of the mission. So let's draw that for us, the unstoppable church. Here we live in a day and age where we are more divided and more isolated than we've ever been, and we have the technology and the ability to come together like never before, just a snap of a finger. Do we not? So I'm going to foreshadow where we're going as a church to create what we believe is the church we need to be. One of those things with others that you'll hear about is we are going to start a Wednesday night family night in the fall. And what we're going to do is we're going to say to you, hey, come, whether you're single, whether you're empty nest, or whether you're a family full of kids, come and have a meal with us, an old-fashioned meal in the gym. Get to know and do fellowship and eating together. Sit at a table with somebody you don't know and ask questions about them. Then we will break up. This sounds like old-time church, doesn't it? And we'll have programming for our children. We'll have programming for our students. We'll have programming for adults. We will, one of many things, be the church. So I am convinced when we were talking about it, the staff and I were talking about it, we said, well, let's pull KCC and see if they want to do it. I said, we're not going to pull the church because the vast majority say we don't. That doesn't mean we don't need it. And so you're going to continue to hear this over and over again over the next weeks as we begin to plan for this fall that everybody is in community practicing what they just did. We have to do this. And we're going to do other ways to engage this. Let me illustrate it with the three chairs. I am convinced you are one of these people. Chair number one. This is the person as a believer. This person has decided they are not really engaged at all in the church. They believe in Jesus, but they have convinced themselves that their life is just too full. And as a result, they work so much, they're with people all day long, and the church people, they just get on my nerves anyways, so I'm just good to go, and they have no relationship, and they are totally disconnected with the church. They may come every now and then, but we don't know whether they're connected to a certain church or not, simply because of the sporadicness of their engagement. There's no volunteer at all in this chair. They basically are off doing their thing. Their plate is completely full. Unfortunately, this is a really large group of the Church of Jesus Christ today, the body. Agreed? Chair number two, this is the hardest one. This group, they're trying to do both. Yeah, that's right. They're not consistent either, but their plate is so full. They got their plate full, and they're going to try to attend church. They're going to try to serve a little bit, but then they got all the other. So they got their kids in 25 different things, and they got 60 to 80 hours of work, and they got all of those things going on, and then they're going to try to fit church in. And as a result, this group of people, they still are hit and miss whether they're here. Church is more of a good thing, but it's an appendage. It's only if it fits into my schedule. And how dare you talk to me about my schedule? That is personal. This, unfortunately, is the second largest group in the church today. And I'm not talking about KCC. I'm talking about the church in America. These two seats dominate America today. So we are experiencing Acts 2, 42 to 47, where we come together in community. Chair number three is the chair I want us all to be in. This is the individual that realized their plate is full also. But what they have done is what? They have realized, I've got to take things off my plate and make the community, the body of Christ, as a priority, the stake on the plate, because I can't make it without the body of Christ. It's where I learn. It's where I grow. It becomes a priority for my children. It becomes a priority of my life. It doesn't become an idol, but it becomes a means in which I grow in my life, because I know that I grow better together with other people. Remember, Peter stepped forward with his group. He didn't do it by himself. This group of people are the ones that you can count on. These are the people that already understand this is the most important thing in my life. So they continue to evaluate as things try to push in and things try to pull away. They stay here and they keep reprioritizing their life so they can do what is important. I can't stand these two chairs. I love the people, but I can't stand these two chairs. We've got to have a church that begins to understand chair one. And I'm wondering today, are we desperate enough to be a church that truly is going to understand if, in fact, we will stand at the end of days? We will be a church that will be better together than by ourselves, that we will make it a priority. We want to know why our children are falling away. It's because we have modeled chair two, one and chair two. We wonder why they no longer love Jesus, because we've separated them from the larger body of Christ. We are talking about getting them a part of the body of Christ, not a separate little appendage that they can be engaged with, my friends. And the only thing that will cause us to get here will be a group of people that understands the necessity of it, that we can't do it by ourselves, that the days before us are challenging days. And I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how skilled you are. By yourself, you are weak. You must and need one another. It is biblical. The Church of Jesus Christ stood all of these centuries because the church understood community, my friends. That's how the church was birthed. And I'm saying to you today, it's how we will finish the church. Anybody believe this? Yes or no? So when I talk about Wednesday nights, I'm not asking you to add more things to your plate. I'm asking you to reprioritize your life. Make it a priority. What is the most important? Jesus is the most important. Then show it. The body of Christ is the most important. Then prove it. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about making you feel guilty. I'm just showing you what is going to be necessary for the body of Christ. The only way they stood was together through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way we will stand with all that is against us is together. And I'm committed to be in chair number three. If I'm the only one sitting there, which will kind of is a contradiction, because I can't sit by myself, I'm going to need some other person, some other individual, some other brother and sister that are willing to say, I'm in this thing, all in. Can I get an amen, church? Now, go to my last little point there about the church, verse 47. When they practiced seat number three, what did God do? He added to their number daily those being saved. We want to hear the plan. We want the template. What is it that they're doing? We hear about the massive growth in Brazil. We hear about the massive growth in South Korea. And as Americans, we go, give us the plan. We hear of a church in this state or that state, and we want to know what it is that they're doing. And I'm saying, well, can we get off of what they're doing? Let's just practice what the Bible tells us that we do. Let's practice community. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then God will add to our number daily those being saved. It says it right there in verse 47. Does anybody in the room believe that today? It occurred because they were radically unselfish. They loved their enemies. They forgave each other. They reconciled to others. It was possible because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled it. The early church modeled it. And we've got to model it today. Are we ready to do this? Are we ready to go there? I am not preaching for my own health. I'm not preaching to woo and wow you. I'm preaching for life change. That maybe there is one family, there's one individual that gets this and says, I am tired of drinking the Kool-Aid of American Christianity. I want biblical Christianity, and I want to say yes to it, and I want to follow it with everything I have. Is anybody with me this morning? The key point is, we are the church. Let's start living like it. We are the church. Let's start living like it. And so this morning, we're going to conclude in a unique way. And the Lord has led me, so please don't check out. This is the most important moment of our time. Let me conclude by saying this before we have our closing. The Holy Spirit has arrived. It's been demonstrated and is being demonstrated. Peter was the first. And we are the unstoppable force because of the power of the Spirit. Are we going to live that way? Now bow your heads with me as the band comes out. Lord Jesus, this holy moment that we have, I'm asking that you would give us exactly what we need. And you would do exactly what we know you need to do. I'm praying today that you would move some people from chair 1 and 2 to chair 3. You begin to do that new work in each and every one of our lives. That we could be the church that you want us to be. Holy Spirit, have your way in our lives. Have your way in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Come right now, right now. Holy Spirit, descend upon us. Jesus ascended, you descended. Descend upon this place like flames of fire, like a rushing wind. Come now, Holy Spirit, upon us, your people. I'm praying for that beauty, and I'm praying for that power. And I'm believing that for every individual in this place. Look up this way. Here's what the Lord has said to me clearly. We have been like the valley of the dry bones. In Ezekiel 36, he looked out and they were dead. And it wasn't until somebody called it dead that it could be alive. Doesn't mean we're all sinning. It doesn't mean we're miserable and I'm calling us that or anything else. What I'm saying is that we have taken what God wants to do, and we've brought it down to the lowest common denominator. We've missed so much more what God wants to do in and through us. It's been my prayer that as we begin to be a community, that what we experienced last week, if you were here, you know what I said to our staff? You know what last week was? It was a church that came together. And they realized in that moment when they sensed the power of the Holy Ghost, in that moment what they sensed when those lives from the top of the balcony started coming down. We've been beat up. It's been a tough year. Beat up over and over again. But in that moment what we realized is the gospel is still powerful today, and lives will continue to be changed regardless of the situation in which we find ourselves. And it's the cry of my heart that the presence of the Holy Ghost would be here each and every week in such a way, not manipulated, not faked, not coerced, but readiness in such a way that people out there would start to hear. And every time we're busy and we're out and about, we're like, man, I know I'm going to miss this Sunday, but I'm anxious to hear because I know the Holy Spirit's going to be there. And then they start flooding into the sanctuary, not because of our worship team, not because of the preacher, but because we are truly living in the moment where the power of the Holy Spirit is saying, the dry bones are no more. Speak into the dry bones. Give life. May they start to rattle. Can you hear them, church? Start to rattle, and the tendons are coming on, and breath is put inside of them. And once again, they were dead, but we feel and experience. There's nothing wrong with feeling, by the way. The whole issue is you don't depend on it. But when the feeling comes, let it come. Know that the fact and the truth is that you were created for a relationship. Tell me any relationship where there is no emotion, and I'll tell you a relationship that is dead. Relationship and emotions go together. You just don't depend on the emotions. They're just a part of it. The foundation is what we believe. The foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And your relationship can be unique with your personality. You don't have to be all hyper and speaking fast like the preacher. You can be exactly you. And the way God created you, is this freeing? Is this delivering to you today, my friends? And today, as we move to this next moment, I know there's going to be two responses. I saw it in the scripture in Acts chapter 2. There were those that were in awe and said, bring it on. And there were those that mocked it and said, that is a bunch of, you know what? I'm not worried about the other response. All I'm doing is doing what God wants us to do. So in this room today, there are many of you, and probably online, you're a believer in Jesus. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, but you've never truly experienced what it means to have the filling of the Spirit in your life, where He takes over your mind and your heart and every part of you, where you feel the anointing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as Scripture declares. And as a result, because you've never experienced that, you've never asked for it, somehow you've been taught that somehow that was only for the first century church. It's not true. It's for us today. The gifts of the Spirit are for today. Does anybody else believe this? The gifts of the Spirit are for today. There are those of you in the balcony right now, and on my left and on my right and online. I know you're in here and you're tired today. You're weak and you're beat up. You need the Spirit's power. There are those that hear my voice now. You are hurting and you feel alone and overwhelmed. For those of you who are longtime Christians, don't think about anybody else. Think about you right now. You're hurting and you're alone. There are those that hear my voice right now. You are in depression and you're overwhelmed. Someone needs freed from anger this moment. Somebody needs power and wisdom to face life. Somebody needs a miracle in their marriage. Somebody that hears my voice, your joy and your hope is fading, and you've kept it so, so private because you have an image to keep up. Somebody's perspective is sideways. Someone's dealing with addiction, mental health issues. Many of you are dealing with physical issues. You didn't ask for the thing called cancer or heart disease. But here you sit. Anxiety and fear. You're trying to push off. Trying to push off. I can see it right now. Stop! You're not intended to push the fear and anxiety. You can't conjure it up inside of you. Once you realize it's Him that can do it and not you, that's when the Spirit is now free to be who He needs to be in our life. And yes, the satanic attacks are real. He's coming after you like He's never come after you before, to take you out. And many of you are hearing my voice. You have been listening to lies. It's time to replace those lies with truth. The truth that you have been set free and the chains have been broken. So if that is you today, the Holy Spirit has said to me, we need a moment. We need a moment where we pray for the filling of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Remember what I said, many believers already have. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, but you need what they experienced in that, the laying on of hands and the praying of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For some of you, that may be really strange, a little bit far out there. I guess I don't really apologize because I'm not trying to appease one group or the other. I'm trying to be what is biblical. Is this okay? I'm trying to make the gospel relevant to your situation. Stand up with me. Everybody stand up right now. Here's what I know we need to do. For those things that I just said, there are some of you that are desperate enough from the balcony and in here, you need to come forward right now to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. You're a believer. This is for mature Christians. This is for everybody. But you need the filling right now. And if you heard my voice, you should already be moving because you've already been moved by the power of the Spirit and you need Him right now. It was my responsibility to bring it. It's your responsibility. Do you want it? And you need to come forward. You can kneel here and try to find a place. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit and we need it now. I am tired. They're coming. Come on, put your hands together, church. The Holy Spirit is pouring out His Spirit upon us. This is what He told me was going to happen. If you are sensing what you need, come forward. I don't care who you are. I don't care what it is you experience. I want you to kneel before the Father. We may have to go this way. We may have to go down the aisles, but there is a movement of God wants to do. This is our moment of praying together. They're still coming on my right, your left. They're still coming down. I'm giving them opportunity. Come on, church, for those of you who are already filled with the Spirit, it is your time to be praying for these individuals. We need His power. Now I'm going to ask people to come forward and pray with me. I can't pray for all of these individuals, but I need people who understand what I have just taught to lay hands and start praying the filling of the Spirit. We're gonna have a moment of ministry. Is that okay? Remember, there's two responses. I'm in awe and I'm receiving, or I'm gonna run out of here because this church is kooky. You have two ways to respond, but I'm praying that the vast majority of you will be sharing one. Go ahead and get through them. Let's spend the time as Paula is playing. Go ahead, church. We are now gonna pray. Those of you staying there in your seats, start praying. Start praying. Go ahead. You can pray out loud together. Let's pray the Spirit of God. I'm going to come down here, keep the mic on me as I pray on for different individuals. But you guys keep praying. Nobody alone. Pray for them. May they have their somebody praying on them. Don't let anybody over here have nobody. I need people over here that need to be prayed for. I need people up front here. Maybe you have to come on the stage and come around. We need people to be prayed for today. Please come and pray for them. Come on, church. This is our time on a Sunday morning as the Holy Spirit is here to pray. Go ahead and start calling out in the name of Jesus. Come on. This is your time. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I pray your anointing. I pray you'd fill and hear every cry of every individual in Jesus' name. We are a desperate people. We need you, oh God. We are tired and we are weak. We cast out every spirit of fear and anxiety and anger. We pray against condemnation and those that feel like they are not worth it. We pray today that your Holy Spirit would start something inside of us that we could not stop. That there would be a new work, a fresh wind, and a fresh power this very moment. Fill us, oh God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. We are desperate for you. We are weak, but you are strong. Take our sin. Confess your sin, folks. If there's any sin, confess your sin and say, it is yours. Confess your sin to him and say, as far as the east is from the west, take it from them. Pray right now in Jesus' name. Ask him right now. Say, fill me, Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit, completely and utterly with you. We need you. We love you. Hallelujah. We love you, oh God. We love for what you're doing. We love where you're taking us. We are all hungry people. We are a desperate people. We can't, but you can. We are weak, but you are strong. Without you, it is impossible. With you, all things are possible. So today, we pray in Jesus' name. I pray for healing in Jesus' name. I pray for healing supernaturally on each and every individual. Hear my cry for them. Give them a spirit that only you can today. Please, oh God, we cry out, believe in you for how you're going to touch each and every life. Go ahead, cry out to him, church. Cry out to him. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit to the Lord. Come near to him and he'll come near to you. Seek him with all your heart and you will find him. Call to him and he will tell you things you have never seen possible today. Call to him right now. Let's pray believing you for the new things. Isaiah 43 says, I have begun a new work. I've begun a new thing. May you do that right here and right now in our midst. Can somebody say hallelujah? Can somebody celebrate the Lord today? Can somebody tell him that you love him? Can somebody tell him that you love him with everything that you've got? Call out to him today, church. Call out to him. Hallelujah. We worship you with everything that you've got. And now with unison, here's what I'm going to do. I'm raising my hands. You're welcome to join me. And in this prayer, as I pray, whether you're standing, sitting, or kneeling in this place, if you want this, may this be your cry. As I cry this out, may it be yours. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We need you. Fill us. Baptize us. Take control. My heart, my mind, my mouth, my eyes, my ears, my will, my sin, everything. I give you my life. Fill me, Holy Spirit. Take control. Not my will. Your will be done. This day and every day forward, we give you our lives. We give you the church. We look to you, our author and our perfecter. You are writing our book. We submit to you. We need you today, oh God. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah, church. Hallelujah. Worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.